Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I've heard this verse perverted to give the idea that worship should not be sensual, that worship should be cerebral, that it should appeal to the intellect, and that emotions and things that stir us emotionally, things that delight our senses, have no place in worship. And I even thought that myself at one time until I read the thing in context. And one day I had a couple of guys who were angry with me over something, and they came and they asked me to turn to this verse, and they were trying to just denigrate anything in worship that appealed to emotions. Well, let me talk to you about how important it is that we be sensual people. Is that an attention-getting sentence? God wants you to be sensual. Sensual is not a bad word. It can be. Sensual things can be bad when you give yourself over to the titillation of your senses and you just got to have experience, 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 no matter what. But I want us to see that God is a God who made us to be sensual people, having to do with our senses and experiencing. Think about the Lord's Supper. What I want you to think about with the Lord's Supper is this. God wants you to handle it today. He wants you to touch the bread. He wants you to feel it in your hands. You know, it's interesting, in the history of the church, people got away from letting people handle the bread. And I found out one of the reasons for that when I read a book that was written in the 1300s by two Dominican friars. And I guess they were better than Dominican broilers. But anyhow, sorry. Called Malleus Maleficarum. Malleus Maleficarum. Anyone know what that means? Hammer against witchcraft. And they had this big outbreak of witchcraft in the Middle Ages, in the late Middle Ages. And so this is the definitive book that was used by judges and lawyers throughout Europe and then even in the New World. And when the Reformation came about, Protestant judges used that book as well. And one of the things they said was that witches, this just sounds bizarre, but again, bear with me, that witches would try to steal the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, so they could go do nasty things to it. And the reason was that they believed, in a literal sense, the bread ceased to be bread, the wine ceased to be wine, and it became actually, physically, literally, in a tongue and stomach kind of way, the body and blood of Christ. Now, if you believe the Bible, you have to believe in the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. The Bible teaches that very plainly. Christ is present in this meal, and there's no way around it. I mean, He is. That's why the people in Corinth, when they ate the Lord's Supper and drank the wine in a careless way, got sick. You ever gotten sick on a Sunday afternoon after the Lord's Supper? Oh. Anybody here ever died? No, well, of course not. But there were people in the church in Corinth who got sick, and some of them even died as a result of taking the Lord's Supper in a careless way. This really underscores the truth of what the Bible says, that Jesus is actually present when we eat this bread and drink this wine. This is the neat thing. The Bible doesn't tell us how Christ is present. And that was the mistake of medieval philosophers. But the Bible tells us that He is present. We are to discern His body. But the important thing I want you to understand is that just as really and truly as you can feel this bread with your fingers, just as really and truly as you can touch it, crush it, and smell the fragrance of the bread, that's how really and truly Jesus came into this world. He is God Almighty, but He became flesh. Someone after the first service reminded me of the words of 1 John chapter 1. What we have heard with our ears, and our eyes have seen, and our hands have handled. Wow. Our hands have handled. People touched Jesus. They handled Him. They felt Him. God came into this world. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. The Lord's Supper is a sensual meal. It appeals to our senses. We take, for example, the wine. I always like a double shot. And I fill it generally. This is what I want you to do today. I want you not to go to McDonald's where you wolf down a Big Mac because you don't want to let the taste linger in your mouth because they really taste terrible. I mean, come on. Fast food burgers are like cardboard. No wonder they have to put all this sauce stuff on there to kill it and give something flavor to it. They're awful. They really are. And then they put sugar on their French fries to make them taste better. But imagine that you're not here to get a Happy Meal or a Big Mac or whatever Burger King Whopper. But imagine that you're going to Fred's More Bucks for Less Food place, Bistro on the Bayou. Now, I guarantee you, if you go to Fred's and you're paying so much, you're going to be like my daddy was. We'd go out to eat, and that was back when you could buy a seafood platter for a dollar. Wow. And he'd say, "Slow down, boy." So that's 50 cents a bite, you know. Slow down. I'm smelling it. I'm smelling the wine. Only it's really not wine. It's what's called trux, which is the Greek word for grape juice, which isn't used in the New Testament. The Greek word that's used in the New Testament for what's used in the Lord's Supper is oinos, which is distinct from grape juice, and it refers to the fermented product of the grape. So I'm smelling it. I want you to smell it this morning as well. I want you to take a moment and linger and savor it as if you're paying $50 for a meal. Taste it, all of the exquisite, delicate things, the kinds of things that Pete Falcone has developed as he's been at school, learning culinary things and experimenting, and wow. And that's why Pete's food tastes so good, because he doesn't think about mass marketing. I almost said barfeting. But that's what you do with fast food. But a slow meal, carefully prepared. What I want you to do is to take time this morning to think about the sensuality of the supper and smell the wine and smell the bread and feel the bread and taste them both and think about yourself being in those days. You see, Colossians is not about just being cerebral. Worship is not, hey, we need to have a great lecture. Worship is about lingering in the presence of God and sensually enjoying Him, and how important it is. Turn with me, if you will, to our text, which isn't Colossians. And by the way, Colossians is simply saying the Holy Spirit is the one who makes all these sensual things bless us. And we don't put trust in the things. We put trust in the Lord who uses things. That's the important truth. But turn with me, if you will, back to 1 Samuel for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And notice those words at the very end of that chapter. Verse 23, page 330. "And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." We looked at that distressing spirit some last week. And God willing, we want to look at that distressing spirit again next week. But in between, because it is Sunday with the Lord's Supper, I wanted to focus on this means of grace. That's what it is, you see. Here's a little boy named David. And he had become a skilled musician. And he learned how to play a guitar. That's probably what we would call it. I mean, it wasn't a big old harp like you'd see as we went to Pagliacci last night, and there's a harp upon the stage there with the Rapid Symphony Orchestra. He wasn't lugging that around. It's a little stringed instrument. And he plucked it, and he sang to it, and he sang probably at least 100 of the 150 Psalms. And so here comes this boy with a pretty voice, singing pretty songs of praise to God. And something happened when he did it. What happened is this troubled man, this depressed man, this man who had fits of rage, is soothed. He's soothed because contemplative praise music is played to his ears. And I want you to understand something. God made your ears, and He made them so you'll enjoy music. There's nothing wrong with enjoying music. God is a sensual God in that sense, who delights in creating human beings in His own image to perceive the world in a sensual way, smelling flowers. Yes, I know that's part of botanical reproduction and attractiveness. But hey, God could have done it differently, where they would all smell like stinkweed. God made flowers smell good because God wants you to take some time and smell the roses. And God made music to appeal to our ears, to vibrate our tympanic membranes, and to go through our auditory nerves to our brain so that we are moved emotionally. Intellectual worship is just not biblical. Neither is emotional worship. What is it? Worship is to be to the whole of us. Some people have asked, are you a trichotomist or a dichotomist? Dichotomists believe that human beings are fundamentally two parts, and trichotomists believe they're fundamentally three. And I say, a pox on both their houses. God did not mean for us to ever be divided. Listen, death is schizophrenia. And going to be with Jesus is not good. Oh, it's better than here, but it's not good in the sense that it's when Christ returns that the good comes. It's when Christ returns that soul and body are united, and the body is holy and the soul is holy, and we worship God. We're not two parts. We're not a soul who has a body. We are a body, and we are a soul. And you know, the soul can be divided, or the inner man can be divided into soul and spirit. The Bible makes that very plain. Just as the outer part can be divided into many parts, muscle and bone and nerve. But here's the deal. Heaven's not a perfect place right now. Oh, it's perfect in that there's no sin, but heaven is a place with some suffering. Do you love people? To love people is to enter into their pain. And I want you to understand something. The pictures that we get of heaven now, not after Jesus comes, but of heaven now, are that people are interceding with God for us. Grandma knows what you're going through. And she's not sitting there with her hands on her hips. She doesn't have hands, so she doesn't have hips. She's praying for you. Help little Johnny. You may be Jonathan now, but you were little Johnny to her, and she's praying for you. She's praying for you. Lord, help him. He's going through this trial. Lord, help her. She's going through this trial. In other words, heaven is a place where the battle is enjoined and where the saints of God are wrestling for you and me in the presence of Jesus. I don't want to die. I'm not planning on it. I'm going to sing, I'll Fly Away. I'm hoping that the Lord will return in my lifetime. He might not return for 1,000 years, but I'm hoping for the Lord's return, just as the Lord taught John and Peter in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. Maybe He's going to return in my lifetime. That's the good thing. That's when the battle's over. That's when it's won. Then, what I'm trying to get at is that the body and the soul, the body and the mind and the spirit are all intertwined. Your spirit can be defiled. Get away from the Greek idea that it's all cerebral business, that it's the soul that matters and the problems the body. See, the Greeks had these weirdo ideas like the Epicureans. Why did the Epicureans give themselves over to pleasure? Because they were trying to destroy the body by making it be satiated with meeting every desire to the max. And others, deny it, starve it off, kill it. Stoics. But the point I want you to understand is, God made you, and He made you attractive. He made you to be good looking. He made women and their bodies to be attractive to men. He made the male personality to be attractive to a woman. He made our faces to be attractive and our hair and our noses. It's not just that, well, we become accustomed to it and therefore we like it, but God made us to enjoy beauty. He made us to enjoy beautiful sounds and beautiful smells and beautiful tastes and beautiful sights. He made things to feel good, like the smoothness of good wood that's been worked well. Dr. McGinney McBride built this pulpit with his own hands, and it feels good to rub it. And I have a kangaroo skin Bible, the only one, maybe in the whole world, I don't know. But it's nice. I like leather, the feel of it. The point I want you to make is, I want to make for you, is this thing with Saul. Saul is hit in his senses with something that's beautiful. And when he could linger in the beauty of music, something happened to this troubled man, this angry man, this man with explosive anger and paranoid fear becomes quiet. And music, good music, music that praises God, music that lifts the heart to heaven, music can conquer the devil. Wow. Just how important is it? Well, we see it here in the life of Saul. Verse 23, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, and that's not the Holy Spirit, that's a demon spirit, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, over to the right a little ways. I want to see something else. We've seen what happens to a man who's deeply depressed and full of anger and rage. How about you? So that doesn't apply to me. Well, let's look at page 423. Here's the context. The context is this. Verse 10, page 423. The king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." That's the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they've run out of water, just like the crusaders did in that last great battle of the crusades. Not the last battle, but the last great battle. The Horns of Hattan, where they thirst to the point of death, and the Muslim soldiers wiped them out. Here they are, thirsty, and their army is going to die. What are we going to do? We have no water. We've ridden out here into the desert land, and there's no water for us. What will we do? And Jehoshaphat, who's the only godly one among them, says, "We need a prophet from God. We need a word from the Lord here." And someone says, "Well, Elisha, who used to be the servant of Elijah, he's here. Bring him here." And so he comes. And after telling him, basically he puts all the kings in their places and says, "Hey, you guys, I wouldn't even be here to talk to you, except I respect Jehoshaphat." That's verse 14. But he said, "I'm going to speak." But look at verse 15, the key verse, 424. "But now bring me a musician." Then it happened when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. Think about it for a moment. Here's a godly man. Think Elisha is a great man of God? What do you think? Think maybe he's greater than even Elijah? I think so. He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit to come on him, and it did. It's a great man. He raised people from the dead, for goodness sakes. I mean, that's somebody that has the power of God, right? And look at this guy in verse 15. The guy can't even prophesy. He can't prophesy without something happening. What's got to happen? He's got to get in the presence of God. You mean he's not in the presence of God? Well, he is and he isn't. What's he got to do? He's got to take time to be holy. Remember that song? Is there truth in that song? You think that being holy takes time? He's out where three armies have been gathered together and people are in great distress and there's all kind of complaining and whining and all kinds of words of fear being spoken all around him. He's overwhelmed with a cacophony of confusion and chaos. What's called the fog of war. And he knows he needs a word from the Lord, but he can't get it until what? Would you turn the TV off, please? Yep. MTV, BET, both of them, and that rude Bill O'Reilly. How did a rude nincompoop like that ever get a TV show? Because people know that's what people like to hear. Can you turn that off? Better yet, you have a gun? Would you shoot the one-eyed monster right between its one eye? Wow. Turn off the radio. Let's put a little praise music on. It doesn't have to be what we call praise music. It's whatever turns your crank. But it's got to lift up the name of the Lord. It's got to direct your thoughts to heaven, not to hell. It's got to exalt the power of God. Isn't that what Elisha's saying? Bring me a minstrel. Bring me a David. Bring me somebody that can play his guitar, a nice acoustic guitar, quietly, and sing the praises of God to me. I've got to be still. I've got to linger in the presence of God. If I don't do that, I'm not going to be able to hear from God, and I won't be able to prophesy. Think about it for a moment as you turn, because he did hear from God after that. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I just want us to see this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. They're in big trouble. King Jehoshaphat is once again the king, page 512. And he knows he's in trouble. Listen to what Jehoshaphat says in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 20:12, page 512. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. There's an honest politician. There are very few, you know. Honest politicians admit their own ineptitude. They admit their own incompetency. They confess to the people, please pray for me, because I don't know how to solve these problems. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have honest people running for president instead of liars? Honest men and women running for Congress and the Senate instead of liars? People who say, you know, the problems facing our country are so enormous, only a fool would say he's got the answers. Wow, here's a leader and he says, Lord, Lord, have mercy. I don't know what to do. The economy is a shambles. That's not his problem. His problem is they're being invaded by a superior force. What are we going to do? And here's what happens. Verse 14, the Lord provides someone to give a word. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and so on. And listen to what he says in verse 15. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, don't be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but the Lord's. Now, how are you going to hear that with Brian Williams? How are you going to hear that with that obnoxious... Oh, I'll just go through a list. Rachel Maddow and Sham Hannity? That was a feigned mistake. Hannity, not Sham. How are you going to hear this word from the Lord when your whole day is taken up with stuff that just keeps you busy? If I were the devil and I wanted to create an ideal world to destroy families and individuals, I would create modern America with iPods and iPads and iPhones and computers and Facebook. And yes, I use Facebook. I preach several thousand sermons here, and I've started throwing them on the internet through Facebook, getting some good response, good evangelistic tool. But if it's not for that, it's just a total waste of time. Who cares if someone successfully cleared a pimple off his face? Well, the point I want to make is that modern American society is designed to keep you out of the presence of God. Do you know when I came here to this town, you couldn't shop on Sundays? No grocery stores. That monster out of Bentonville that takes American jobs and sends them to China? Walmart? That gobbles up local businesses? They weren't open on Sunday. Well, do you know that when I came to Alexandria, Louisiana to be your pastor, we still observed one day in seven as a day of rest? When I was a pastor in Kansas before I came here, we had the same people on Sunday night we had on Sunday morning. People got up looking forward to Sunday. They came to Sunday school. They took a little break, and there they were for morning worship. And then they were back for evening worship at 6 o'clock. And the evening service was just as large as the morning service. And then after that, they stayed for fellowship, youth fellowship and adult fellowship. Well, they were just spending the whole day in church, except for the afternoon after having a nice meal, taking a nice nap and doing some visiting. You mean they were just spending the whole day in kind of leisurely pursuing God and being still and quiet before Him? I'm not trying to create some legalistic burden on you, but cell phones will give you a stroke. I mean, think about it. There's no escape from the damn things. Did I cuss? No. I think they're from the pit of hell. Well, I got one, of course. I got to have one. You know, I gave up my cell phone and somebody was so upset. I said, well, I'll pay for it. I said, why don't you have a cell phone? I called your cell phone. They said it had been disconnected. I said, well, just, you know, I decided I needed to cut back on my expenses. Well, I'll pay for it. Okay. Right. Maybe I'll give up my car, too. But I've got it. And it's an albatross around the neck. You know, and then you obsess. Do you ever obsess with it? Like, I gotta keep it on. I gotta keep it on. What if somebody tries to call? Don't we need to take time to get in the presence of God? Don't we? Doesn't it take time to be in the presence of God? But isn't our whole life kind of reduced to modern American merchandising like McDonald's? There's some alliteration there. A nasty meal. I mean, it's nasty stuff. I knew David Stock. He's a nice guy, but he had lousy food. Lousy food. It's awful. It's awful. And why do they name them the things like, you know, Burper King and stuff like that? And Taco Belch. I mean, gosh. We want everything fast and quick. And we run everywhere at a frenzied pace. And we got to have the kids in Little League. Oh, it's going to be a professional athlete. Yeah, right. Big fish in a little pond, and then you go off to the big pond. He's just a guppy. Come on. It's great that kids play ball in the backyard with other kids, or maybe in the corner lot with other kids in the neighborhood, or in a small town out having a good ball game. But I'm going to tell you, there's something demonic and evil about parents being out night after night after night and pushing their kids. Do you know that right here in River City, I believe it was Bringhurst, this was back in the 1990s, early 90s. One softball coach bit the ear off of another softball coach right here in Alexandria. I mean, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is anything that's that intense is child abuse. We put pressure on our kids with sports. Sports ought to be fun. Let them enjoy running. Let them enjoy throwing a ball. But what is it? What I'm saying is that American culture is antithetical and hostile to the contemplative life that is a healthy Christian life. It takes time to pray. I don't want to flaunt phylacteries. You know, there's this balance here between trying to share examples. I figure if I share enough negative about me, I can share a positive from time to time. I went out on the porch. It was not yet daylight. I was drinking the black coffee. I wish that it had been a Thousand Hills. Sorry, Barbara. Thousand Hills is even better than the best coffee I'd ever tasted till Thousand Hills Community Breakfast Blend. It was dark and had no cream or sugar. I'm sipping the coffee and I'm praying for people. And it takes time to pray for people. You just can't run down a list. You know, bless Merrill and bless Burley and Esther and Don and Narcieta. You got to take time and think about Merrill. What's going on in Merrill's life right now? What are Merrill's needs? Do you believe that if you stop and slow down and pray for a person that you'll begin to know things about them you wouldn't know otherwise? That there are things that have been registering in your mind and you've been picking up on, but they're not really there. But as you pray, the Lord brings those things to your mind and you begin to pray with understanding. Hey, if I make no other appeal this morning, would you pray for me like that? Just take time and smell me. Think about me. Reflect on me. Pray for me. Pray for me with understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. All I'm saying is that as we look at Scripture, we see that people have to take time to get in the presence of God. How are we ever going to hear in verse 15, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but the Lord's"? If you're listening to Bill O'Reilly and Rachel Maddox and all these other people, how are you ever going to hear this? Can Dr. Phil tell you this? But when you hear that word, things begin to happen, and this is what happens. Look at verse 20. The king has gotten into the presence of God now. He's desperate. He's cried out to God. And God has heard him and given him a word, and now he gives it. Verse 20, page 513. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he'd consulted with the people, notice, and that takes time too, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And if you ever mark in your Bible, mark the next verse. And know that that's not for Americans. Well, it can be for Americans if you'll turn that stupid television off and turn off the radio except for things that lift your heart to the Lord. Verse 22 can be for you. "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." They were defeated. Their enemies were defeated as they took time to get into the presence of God. That's what's happening. We saw that last week. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Then you can resist the devil. I want to close with one more illustration. It's just a quiet talk today. It's a quiet talk about taking time to enjoy life and to enjoy God. Take time off. The last story is found in Acts 16. And as you turn there, I want to tell you about a testimony that was given here a few years ago. It was a testimony given by one of our doctors. Page 1275. One of our doctors shared that when he was in college, he wasn't doing well. And he was working and working and working and working trying to pass his courses. And one day he became convicted that the God that said don't murder is the God who said don't commit adultery, is the God that said don't steal, is the God who said to remember him one day in the week. And so he determined then and there, whether he flunked out or not, he was going to quit studying on Sundays. He was going to take it easy. He was going to unwind. He wasn't going to crack a book other than the Bible or something devotional. He was going to pray, read his Bible, go to Sunday school and go to church and hang out with God's people and take a nice long nap and walk in the park and do other things you just don't have the time to do when you're a student. And I'm embellishing the story, but it's how I remember it. The core of the story is that while in school, having great trouble with his grades, he decided to honor the Lord one day out of the week. You know what happened? His grades took off. Went to medical school. No problems. Passed everything. Why? Here's what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Boycott Walmart. Well, how about that? What if you decided to stop doing business with people who are open on Sunday? What if every Christian in America quit doing business with stores that are open on Sunday? What would happen? They'd feel the Yelp real fast. That's not what the sermon's about, of course. The sermon is about what? Taking time to smell God through His flowers and His coffee. Taking time to hear God through music that appeals to our senses. Taking time to tune out from all the baloney the devil is feeding us in television and radio and CDs and MP3s. Taking time to get alone with God and listen and worship Him. Now imagine yourself in the scene that we have before us in Acts 16. You've done something really good. You've helped somebody out. You set an oppressed person free, and she was a slave, and you set her free spiritually by the power of the Lord, and her owners are now infuriated, and they haul you before the court, and they grab you, and they strip your clothes off. And then they get these tough guys, these thugs, to come out and beat you with rods. And you are black and blue and bleeding. And then they haul you off to prison and they put you in stocks. You ever had that want to shake your leg syndrome when you're driving in a car at night? It's late, you've been driving all day, hours on end, and you just can't stretch out. If I could just stretch out and legs feel like they're going to jump all over you, and wow, weird stuff. Have you ever been uncomfortable? Imagine their buttocks were cut and bruised. Their backs were cut and bruised. Their thighs, the back of their thighs were cut and bruised. They couldn't get comfortable. What would they be doing? What would you be doing? Whining, yeah. Lord, where are you? What have you done? Why? I'm trying to do the best I can, and here I am. I'm hurting. It's awful. What's wrong? I'm the first one, okay. But look what these guys did. Page 1275, Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It's almost like Jehoshaphat. As the singers begin to sing, what happened? You know what happened? God engineered an earthquake, and their chains fell off, and the iron bars holding them in came loose, and they're free. And more than that, they were able to win the jailer and his whole family to the Lord and baptized the man and his wife and all their kiddies. Wow. You know why? Because they were praising God. Are you depressed? Oh, the medicine will numb it, just like booze will numb it. Smoking pot will numb it. All those chemical things will help. Taking a walk will do it. Transcendental meditation, maybe that'll help. You know, hook yourself up to machines and learn how to relax, really relax deeply. Oh, that'll help. But you really want to be set free? You want the emotional chains to snap? You want the dark cloud that's got you all hemmed in to break through and the sun to break through those dark clouds? You want that? You got to praise the Lord for it. And that takes time. You don't get it by driving through McDonald's and getting a barf burger. You get it by taking time. If you paid $50 for this meal up here, and you had my daddy, old Willie, saying, "Wait a minute, boy, slow down," wouldn't you enjoy the meal a whole lot more? Slow down. You move too fast. You got to make the morning last. Slow down in your prayer life. Slow down in your Bible reading. Turn off TV and cell phones. It's amazing what one being dropped in the toilet will do to it. Lock it somewhere. Take the phone off the hook. If it's a real emergency, they'll send the police or come to your house. Slow down. Get in the presence of God. If it would soothe a savage soul, it'll sure help you and me. Music, sensual, beautiful music, and even a supper that appeals to our senses. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that worship in the Holy Spirit is not worship that is devoid of our earthly senses. You made us with an olfactory nerve to enjoy the smell of roses and fresh coffee. You made us with taste buds to enjoy the taste of honey and sharp cheese and wine. You made our fingers so that when they touch another human being that we love, we would feel incredible feelings. You made our eyes to be able to feast on the beauty of creation. And Lord, you made our ears to respond to the vibrations that move on our tympanic membranes and that move us emotionally. It's only as we're moved in your presence that we really hear from you. Lord, we want to experience Jesus in the supper. And we want to experience you whether we self-consciously do or not, when we read the Bible and hear it proclaimed, and when we sing the praises of Zion. Oh Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. May we find that rest today, in Jesus' name. Amen.